If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 17 as we go through the book of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We are living in critical times as we're seeing things unfold before our very eyes. The message of John was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus repeats that same message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? Well, we just sang, behold the king, nothing can compare. Jesus sits in the mighty council of God at the right hand of the Father. And he is looking down, interceding upon his people who he will redeem one day. Take us home to be with him forever. For the rest who have failed to come to his saving grace, there'll be judgment. So the message is the same as it was in the days of Noah. To repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is not coming back as a babe in a manger. He's coming back as a king to judge. And to call us home who believe. And so we have a task. We have a calling. And we have a message. Your life is a witness to the transformation of the power of God in man. To redeem us from that sinful state. And how does that happen? Well, it's for us to give the message of the gospel. Well, Pastor, I didn't go to seminary. That's okay. Bring him in here. We have plenty of seats available, right? Bring people to church. I'll teach them. The Holy Spirit will redeem them. Amen? So there's teamwork that happens. And Jesus tells us, you and I, to go and make disciples. So Jesus has been walking with the disciples. He's in private time for them. Chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 are all at this one moment prior to the evening before Jesus is arrested. And he's instructing them and he's telling them in great detail their needs, the needs that they're going to have because he's not going to be with them forever. While they walk with Jesus, they had all things in common. Nobody went after the disciples. We don't see one point in time where they go after the disciples. Why? Jesus is with them. But now he's going to physically not be with them. And Jesus is preparing them for the challenges and the battles that they're going to have before them. He knows the future. They don't. So important for them to keep their mind on Christ, to listen to the words that he says. So in keeping in context, Jesus is traveling from Jerusalem to Gethsemane. And he had just taught them the need to abide in him. Remember, as they left the temple gates, there was this big vine. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You have no power, no strength, no anything spiritually apart from Jesus Christ. First mention as they walk out of the city gates. And so important for us to understand that. You see, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Playing in the band doesn't. Matter of fact, preaching from the pulpit doesn't make you anything. It's being redeemed by the Spirit of Almighty God that transforms the heart and the mind of a sinful man. That God says, you are mine. He imputes his Spirit into us. And he says, you are mine. It is a, listen, I love this part about the Holy Spirit. It is 100% guaranteed. It is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance in the kingdom of God forever. And so he's telling them, listen, I'm leaving. Now, we went through John 14. He knew the anxiety that they had. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you, but I'm going there. To my Father's house, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you so that when I come back to you, I will receive you unto myself. We're in between those times of him going to his Father's house, preparing a place for us. He will come back and bring us to where he is, but while we're here, we have a task. We have a calling, because if it was just about getting saved, line the coffins up the next day. Let's get out of here, right? Put me in the front row. I'm ready to go, and I'm sure you are too. But it wasn't just about getting saved. It's about being a messenger of the transformation of Jesus Christ. Good people don't go to heaven. Redeemed people go to heaven. For all have sinned and fallen short. There is no good people, right? It is Jesus Christ and him alone. And so Jesus is telling them to abide in me and I will abide in you. He has imputed his Spirit into the believer. So we have the power of God, the Word of God, the truth of God, the helper of Almighty God dwelling within you. So that when we come against these challenges, we know what to do. Why? Jesus has given us an example. Even in difficult times, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. He knew what he was facing. And yet he submits to the will of the Father. Are you challenged by that? Submitting to the will of the Father. We all are, aren't we? Oh, at some times, praise the Lord, I'm in with it, Jesus, I'll do anything. And then the next day, not so much, right? Because we change. And things change in our life, and our minds change, and our emotions change, and our feelings change, but the Word of God never changes. Isn't that great? It's not like we have to go back, oh, no, they changed the policy this week, right? Oh, the law changed. Oh, they added it. They added an addendum now to the Scriptures where what we said last week doesn't apply. Oh, it stands set, sealed, signed by His blood and delivered to you, salvation through Christ Jesus. And we believe and we abide in Jesus Christ. Expect persecution. He's telling them this in the previous chapter. In context, abide in me. Expect persecution. Expect persecution and expect the coming of the Holy Spirit. See, we could look back and say, man, that Peter, he's so stupid, right? He always opens his mouth. Well, he didn't have the Spirit of God. If anybody had a chance to do the right thing in this sinful world, it would have been them, right? They saw all the miracles. They watched the Yahshua, Yamashia, the Messiah come for His people. And they watched Him be rejected by them, but Jesus doesn't give up. Salvation then comes to the Gentile. And the Jew is blinded for this season. We see a picture of that in Cain and Abel. Cain kills his brother. And then Cain says to God, I'm going to be a vagabond. This is too much for me. And God said He will protect him. So Jesus comes, picture of Joseph, right? Joseph comes to find his brothers, and they kill him. Well, they thought they killed him, right? They threw him into the pit. He goes into Potiphar's house. God worked out all his plans. Then his brothers come back because of the famine in the land. The whole land had to come to Joseph to be fed because it was a famine, a physical famine, a picture of Christ. The whole world has to come to him to be fed spiritually. And his brothers come, and they don't recognize him the first time. And they go back. And when they come back the second time, they realize this is the brother. And they bow down before him. That's exactly what Scripture tells us that the nation, the Israeli nation, the Jew will do when Christ comes back. He hasn't forgotten them. It's not replacement theology. God has a plan. He has a separate plan for the church. We are His bride. And the picture in John 14 that I mentioned is a picture of the wedding, the Jewish wedding feast, where the dowry would be paid and the groom would go to his father's house. And this is exactly what Christ did. He paid the penalty by his blood. He's gone to his father's house. He's coming back again to receive them. Then that's what he's going to do with us. He's going to call us. There's going to be a shout, a trumpet shout. Are you excited? Are you ready? I hope you are. It's going to happen. Don't worry about this earth and all the things. You know, it's kind of funny that we thought, we really think we could change the weather and we can save the earth. Now, I'm all about clean water and not being silly, but the Bible says that this same earth that was once flooded is being reserved for fire. It's all going to burn up. So don't spend too much time on the earth. Spend a lot of time on people, right? Jesus is telling them, abide in me, expect persecution, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now he begins to pray. So there's a story of two deacons. They come out of church one Sunday. And one deacon says to the other, hey, I'll give you $10 if you can recite the Lord's Prayer. He says, no problem. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. The deacon looks at him and says, I guess you won. He hands him $10. You're supposed to laugh at that. What is the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven? It's not the Lord's Prayer. Jesus could never pray, forgive us our sins. That prayer was for the disciples, and that prayer was for you and me, our Father. He says, when you pray, do like this, paraphrasing it. That wasn't his prayer. And we've been taught that, right? That's why everybody responded that way. And I was taught that way. This is the Lord's Prayer, but it's not. It was a prayer he gave to us to pray. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Deliver us from evil. Jesus could never pray that. He's never sinned. But here in chapter 17, we see Jesus in the spiritual heavenly realm praying to his Father. And he's praying for himself. He's praying for the disciples. And he's praying for you and me. And it's an amazing thing that we see here. The outline is verses 1 through 5. Jesus prays for himself. For you note takers, verses 6 through 19, he prays for the disciples. And verses 20 through 26, he prays for you and I. Isn't it great that we have Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God Almighty, praying for us, interceding on our behalf? He is the high priest. Now, we speak about the Old Testament, the temple, and all the furnishings of the temple, and all the ceremonial things that happened. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. He is the priest, he is the sacrifice, he's the blood, he's the altar, he's the bread, he's the light, he's the law, he's the living water. He fulfills it all. But when Aaron, the high priest, would go into the Holy of Holies, he would have on his chest 12 stones representing the nation of Israel, all 12 of the tribes of Israel. And he would have it laced on his neck, lying on his heart. And he would go into the Holy of Holies to pray upon their behalf to God Almighty. That's what Jesus is doing today for us. He's praying for us, his people, his chosen people. Chosen out of foreknowledge. We'll talk about that. Let's pick it up in verse 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So now let's take a closer look at this prayer here. Jesus directly addresses God the Father. He establishes a pattern for us. Remember, he gave us that example, our Father who art in heaven. We pray to the Father. We have access to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in his name. In his resurrection, in his defeat of death on the cross, we have been redeemed. We have access to our Heavenly Father. Romans 5, we have, guess what? Peace with our Maker. Oh, God's not mad at you. God's not mad at you. I always thought God was mad at me. He couldn't wait to take me out, like squish me like an ant. Oh, I did it again, right? Or the other thing, and my name's written in the book of life. Oh, I sinned. Oh, that's it. He's taking it out again. I'd have a hole in the page where my name would be, right? And so would you. You're laughing, but so would you, right? God loves you so much that he gave what was so important to him that he could be with you forever. Wow. Wow. You say, man, nobody wants to be with me. That's okay. And that may be true, but Jesus does, right? The one who created you wants you to be with him forever. And that's what we're waiting on, that redemptive call, that he would call us home to be with him forever. He has done the work, and at the cross he said it was finished, the payment for our sins. But here's another aspect to that. He's not finished with you. He's not finished with me. All under construction, right? Big scaffolding around us, big sign, under construction. God is still working in us to transform us into the image of his Son. He's given us the examples for us to follow. He's telling us now, abide in me through the power of the Holy Spirit, because the hour has come to glorify your Son. He's praying to the Father, your Son also may glorify you. He's speaking of the cross. And it's important, this glory is a reference to the crucifixion. Three types of glory. The Son shows his perfect obedience to the Father, right? If there's any other way, take this cup from me. He willingly goes to the cross. At any time, he could have come down off the cross. As they nail him and pierce his hands, and they put one foot on top of the other, and they drive a spike through his feet and hoist him up on the cross, they began to mock him. And at any point, he could have come down. But guess what he said? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Isn't that great? We have a forgiving Father, and it's through our Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the Son type of glory, the Father, he shows his love for man, for God so loved the world. This is Christianity 101, but it's so important for us to capture, because I always thought God was mad at me, Jesus had to talk the Father into loving me. And then I had to pray to Mary, coming from a Catholic background. I had to pray to Mary to pray to her son so that he would talk to the. This is how discombobulated religion was and is today in some cases. In that doctrine that we prayed to Mary because Jesus could never not answer the prayer of the mother. That's the philosophy. And it's all wrong. The Creator, Jesus, the Creator, Father, Creator, Holy Spirit, love you. And you are so important to him. And in just a twinkling of an eye, in a blip in time, we will enter this physical and enter the spiritual realm with him forever. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? That's the hope of glory. We're not waiting, oh, we're going to go through the tribulation and the suffering. We're not appointed unto wrath. That's what salvation is, being saved from the wrath of God that's coming on the earth. That's why he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. And judgment happens at the kingdom of God. Listen, we're not innocent. We're not acquitted. We're absolutely guilty. But our payment was paid. Our sentence was paid by Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is silent before Pontius Pilate, right? He doesn't speak. He doesn't call for the best attorney. Oh, I can't believe this. I'm so innocent. He was silent. Why? He was standing in my place. He was standing in your place, and we're guilty. And so all of this is culminating to this time right now that's happening with Christ and the disciples. He is going to go to the cross, but he has trained up these 12 minus one, right? Judas was a con man, but he's trained them up to bring this message to the world. And now he's spending this last time with them, encouraging them. So we see the glory of the Son, the glory of the Father, and the glory of us, that he brings life to all who believe. Every one of us was dead men walking, dead men and women walking. Jesus Christ has raised us to life, and he's going to present us to the Father. Isn't that great? Jesus is holding us together, and he will present us to the Father. Now, I mentioned this 3 Sundays in a row. This will be the last time. If it was possible for me to lose my salvation, I would have lost it a long time ago. I couldn't earn it, and I couldn't keep it. And that's why he gives us the Holy Spirit. He seals us. He guarantees us. He has marked us. We speak about the mark of the beast, right? Everybody's going around, don't get the shot. It's the mark of the beast. It's not the mark of the beast. The beast isn't here, and we're not worshiping the beast. It may be preparing the world to do what the government says, but the beast isn't here, okay? But we are marked. We're marked by the Spirit of God, and we're his. He's going to bring us home one day. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So notice two words here, authority and give. Jesus uses his authority to give us eternal life, right? Man uses his authority to take. Jesus is giving. They're going to take his life. Why? Because Satan from the very beginning wanted to eliminate Christ from coming, right? From the very beginning, we see with Adam and Eve, we see with the flood of Noah, we see man was corrupted by these angelic beings, the Nephilim, right? So God destroyed all human beings except for the ones that were on the ark. And then when Jesus is born, they said, well, all the babies born, male babies, will be killed. All along the way, he's trying to stop Satan, or Satan is trying to stop Christ from going to the cross. And we just, if you were in Matthew with us last week, we were in Matthew chapter 4, where he's being tempted by Satan, tempted with all the things that the Father will give him. The Father will give him bread, right? The Father will give him all the world and all the things that Satan is tempting him with. He will get from the Father, and yet Satan challenges him. Because if he sins and bows down to Satan, then he can't die for our sins on the cross. So Satan loses either way, right? He loses either way. Jesus did die on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. He descended into the lower parts. He ascended, setting the captives free. What does that mean, the captives free? Anyone who ever died before Christ was resurrected, who believed in him, was then taken up to be with him forever. So that now when we die, we go right into the presence of heaven. Well, where are all the sinners? Well, they're being held in Hades right now. After the millennial period, and that's another lesson, there'll be the white throne judgment where they will be judged. as you have given authority over all flesh, right? Once again, two things. Jesus gives, man takes. Jesus gives eternal life to all who come to him. All who come to him are those given by the Father. We know we've heard of a doctrine of predestination. We have been chosen by his foreknowledge. Foreknowledge, right? Acts 13. These are some must-know verses for you note takers. Acts 13, 48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says that they are elected according to the foreknowledge of the Father. God had chosen a people, the nation of Israel, not because they were good, not because they were perfect, not because of any reason other than that he chose them. Period. And he chose them to have a relationship with him. He said he would be their people, they would be his God, he would be their God, and he would provide a land for them. Well, two of those things have already happened. He's called the people. He's now in fulfillment of Ezekiel 36, 37. He has given them the land that they have now occupied. 2,500 years prior to that, there was no nation of Israel. But we have watched 1948, the nation of Israel come alive in fulfillment of prophecy. Are we in the end times? Absolutely, without a doubt. There's still an event that will happen, Ezekiel 38, where the nations will come up against Israel. Right now, those players are on the field. They're all in position. That could happen at any time. Are we worried? No. We rejoice because we believe at some point the church will be raptured, harpazoed out of here. Must know verses, Acts 13, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. There is the doctrine of election, God having elected those who would be heirs of salvation. The election of God is based upon his foreknowledge. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we were chosen in Christ. No, I don't want to question that. He said it, I believe it, right? We were chosen out of the world based upon his foreknowledge. So Jesus goes into Gethsemane, and the demons ask him, Jesus, Son of God, have you come to punish us before our time? In other words, leave us alone. That's what the world speaks. Leave us alone with this Jesus. You can have all you want, but don't bother me with Jesus. Leave this alone. It's amazing that there are people that claim to be Christians, want nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with Jesus, and yet because they said a prayer once, that they're believers. But Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. Well, who are those? It's not the heathens calling Lord, Lord. It's those who are believing because they did something or by their works they would enter into the kingdom of God. We have been chosen out of the world for redemption based upon his foreknowledge. Now, I don't have any more understanding of other than what he's written to us, right? And so I believe that, just like the nation of Israel, not a perfect people, but a chosen people. And so God has chosen, the Heavenly Father has chosen and draws us to Jesus. So here's what happens sometimes, and it's happening now, that we are coaxing people to come to Christ. We're having big events, lights and smoke and everything. This is in the churches. And it's amazing what's out there, even here local in Broward County, what some churches are doing. I went to a church to do a photo shoot for the Good News magazine, and I'll just tell you, it was the church by the Glades. It was in October where we went into the sanctuary, and the pastor apologized for the way the sanctuary was. It was set up like Disney World's haunted house. And it looked better than Disney World's haunted house. They had to spend thousands of dollars to do this. All lights and like a fog and skeletons going through the windows. Everything that you would see at the haunted. This was the church. And then if you go to their YouTube channel and watch the services, the musicians are coming out all in black with skeletons. Like they're skeletons. Like if you dress like a skeleton. And this was the worship that they played. As if we can coax people into being saved. It is the Lord who saves them. And only the Lord who saves them. Our responsibility is to present the truth. I can't defend the truth. It is what it is. Jesus Christ is Lord, period. And so, as believers, you and I have the responsibility to tell other people about his saving grace. look what God has done in your life. Oh, you're not perfect, but you're not who you were, right? Under construction, on my way. Been redeemed, and let me tell you about it. That's the message, right? Look what God has done. He has given me wisdom in the spiritual realm, discernment now of spiritual things. He has appointed me unto salvation, and that's what he wants for you as well. God so loved the world, he died for the whole world, but he knows who will believe and who won't. We don't. That's the thing. We don't know who's going to believe, right? We don't know who's redeemed and who's not redeemed. That's why he tells us to love everybody. Love your enemies. Love everyone. Tell them about Jesus. Make disciples, telling them everything that I have taught you. Why? Because only he knows the heart of man. Judas had been walking with them all of this time. Had the prestigious position. He would be the last one that they would have thought who would betray Jesus, but yet he was an enemy of Christ. Why? He was looking about himself. He was walking in the physical. Jesus gives an illustration. Because the nation of Israel had rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, he told us what the kingdom of God here on earth would look like. We'd look just the same. As the wheat would grow, the tares would grow. Wheat and tares look the same. And the disciples said, hey, well, let's go pull out the weeds. He says, no, at the harvest, we'll separate them. They look the same. Wheat and tares look the same until the fruit comes out. Ah, now I understand when he says, I know them by their fruit. We've talked about great detail, Ephesians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. What does your fruit basket look like? Are you abiding in Christ? Are you walking with the Lord? Is love flowing out of you? Do you have that joy, that peace, that gentleness, that kindness, that endurance, right? Long-suffering is endurance. And self-control. I can control myself because the Spirit of God who created me dwells within me. I can submit to the will of God and be victorious in my flesh. And this is what he's talking about, glory in us. That he's taking this broken pots, we're broken clay pots, right? Earthen vessels. And that's one of the things that as you come into ministry, and there's many people that come in and say, hey, man, let me serve. I want to serve. Great. And we start serving, and God will show me some cracks in their character, some cracks, some things that got to be fixed. Now, they have a choice. They could let me tell them what I think and what I see and how perhaps it could be remedied, or they could be offended and leave. Most of the time, they get offended and leave, right? But that's not what God wants. God wants us to submit. All right, wow, man, I didn't know that. Or, oh, I can't believe you're talking to me. No one's ever said that to me. Well, they are now, right? You have been, out of all the people in the world, out of all the people, whatever the number is in the world, God has called me to this pulpit. Out of all the people in the world, I've been called to this pulpit, right here. Out of all the people in the world, God has chosen you to be with him in heaven, eternity, forever. He has a plan and an assignment for you. We're going to spend 1,000 years on a reconstructed world. You know that, right? The millennial period. So this is what this looks like. The church is raptured. The Antichrist is revealed. He makes that last 7-year treaty, fulfilling Daniel's 70 weeks. 69 of them have already passed at the cross. The clock has stopped. The Antichrist makes that final treaty with the nation of Israel. At the end of that, Christ comes back with us, with his saints, riding on horses. If you have a bad back, you'll be okay. You won't have one then. We'll be riding horses, coming back with Christ. He's going to destroy everything. We'll live in a new earth for 1,000 years. Not everyone will die in the tribulation period. Some will come over into the millennial period, and they will reappropriate. They'll have children. And so for 1,000 years, think about how many more people are going to be there. So it's going to be a weird scene. Some of us are going to be in perfect bodies, and other people not so much. It'll be for 1,000 years. And they're going to say, well, you know, like they are now, if God is so good, how could there be evil? In the millennial period, they're going to say, things are so great, there is no evil, right? If God is so good, how come there is evil? On the other side, they're going to say, things are so great, there isn't evil, right? That's why Satan's released for a little while at the end of that 1,000-year period, and there will be people who follow him. And God will speak, they'll be destroyed, then there'll be the white throne judgment. Satan will be thrown into the pit of fire first, And then all who have rejected Jesus Christ from the beginning to that very end will be thrown into the lake of fire, paying for their sins themselves for all eternity. We see a picture of the burning bush, never burning out, but constantly engulfed in flames. Could you imagine that? Well, how can a good God let that happen? He's made a way so we don't have to go there. He's made a way. He went there himself. Have you ever considered that? That Jesus Christ has already suffered the wrath of all eternity for all mankind forever. He's already suffered it so that we don't have to. That's good news. That's great news of the gospel. So Titus 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. And so I've given you three verses on the election, right? God's chosen. Why does he choose us? I don't know, but I am thankful. Are you thankful that you're not going to suffer the wrath to come? Have you read through Revelations? We've gone through it, and we'll get there again unless the Lord comes. God has chosen those he has saved. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. He's speaking to the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There are many religions out there that believe in the Father. The Muslims will say we have the same God as Abraham. But if you don't believe in the Son, you cannot have the Father. And you cannot have the Father without the Son. You must believe in both, right? What is eternal life? Well, it isn't long life. People in hell are going to be living eternal torment, right? We're all guaranteed one of two destinations, eternal torment or eternal life with Christ. It is a quality of life, everlasting communion with our Heavenly Father. Once again, the world says, get away, I don't need that. Depart from me. Depart from me. And this is why we cannot be entangled in the world's affairs. And so I've mentioned in some detail on the radio about the church is getting involved with what's happening around us in the world. We have a different message of the world. What does darkness have to do with light? Now, certainly we want justice for all, and we allow the courts to unfold before us, but from the pulpits, it appears that some churches are collaborating with the world for justice. Who's justice? Justice will not come until Christ comes. And so the message for us is to speak of salvation to his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is hung naked on the cross. Why naked? Well, we know naked. When Adam and Eve sinned, they realized that they were naked and they were in shame. And they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And then God prepares a sacrifice and covers them with animal skins. So on the cross, Jesus bears our shame of our sins. And he clothes us in his righteousness. This is what we have in Christ Jesus. This is the message that we're to bring to the world. We don't need to coax them into the kingdom by setting up theaters and performances, because that won't bring them, that will entertain them and perhaps guarantee their eternal damnation. If the message isn't preached, if we don't speak the truth of the gospel, we are messengers, pastors, and there's some in here and I'm thankful for you. And there's future ministers that are coming as well. We have a message. It's Jesus' message, and it's not my message, right? I didn't write this, but I'm to speak the truth. And your life, like mine, is a witness to what God has done. I have been set free from the law that condemns me. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. Why? He's paid the death penalty for us. And now that I have been set free, I live in a time of grace where God continues to bless me in spite of myself. Isn't that great? God continues to bless you in spite of yourself. I have glorified you on earth, Jesus speaking, verse 4. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I have with you before the world was. This is important. He's speaking of the cross, verse 1, but in verse 5, he's speaking of the glory of his resurrection. The glory that I had with you before the world was. Eternal glory of the Son shows us three forms. Pre-incarnate. Jesus pre-existed. Now, as a young boy, I didn't understand this Mary thing, and I couldn't comprehend it with my young age at the time. I couldn't understand that that Jesus pre-existed, but yet he was born, right? And that takes the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and wisdom. Just like Joseph could have no part of Jesus' birth, why? He was sinful man. Jesus was born of the Spirit of God. Mary was just a vessel used to transform Jesus from the spirit into the physical, right? The same way that I can't get salvation from my earthly father, I have to get salvation from my heavenly father. This is why we need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And that only happens by the Father's will. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And so there came a time in my life where I heard a message of God, which I probably heard before, but the Holy Spirit knocked on my heart and I responded to that. That was the Father drawing me to the Son. And the Holy Spirit entered into me, and I've never been the same. I've never wanted to go back. Matter of fact, I hate the person I was. I have pictures of my wedding, not that I hated my wedding, or pictures when I was younger. I don't even like to look at them. Why? Because I know who I was, and I hate that person. But I'm no longer that person. Isn't that great? You're no longer who you were. All the things that you did, you know, you're going to go before the Lord and he's going to roll out this long thing of all your sins. You're going to like, oh no. And when you're going to look at it, there's nothing on it. He's wiped them all away. He's washed them away by his blood. Isn't that great? And Satan will keep reminding you of some things that you might have done. Me? Just me? No, he does, right? He'll remind, oh man, constantly, right? Why? He wants you to take your mind off Christ and keep your mind on yourself, right? And so he pre-existed. He was transfigured. Matthew 17, he was transfigured before them. We see what happens. They see him. You know, the disciples go up to the hill with Jesus. He is transformed before their face, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. They saw him, what he looked like before he came. Jesus pre-existed. He transformed. He died. He rose again. Jesus is speaking to the Father in this text. He's praying for himself. He's saying, this is all done. Let's wrap this up. Let me bring glory to you through the resurrection. And we're not going to get there today, but he's going to pray next week for the disciples. And then he's going to pray for those who will come to know him through their message. Listen, as we close, there are people who are going to come to know Jesus through your witnessing, through your love, through your compassion, maybe even just an invitation to church. There are people that Jesus has already prayed for. We're those people. He's prayed for us. He prayed to the Father for himself. He prays to the Father for the disciples. And then he prays for us, those who will come to know you through their message. Been passed on through generations, but we're recipients of this blessing, this prayer. Answered prayer. And maybe there's somebody in your family, somebody in your life who you've been praying for, or you've even said, there's no way this person's going to get saved. God already knows who's going to be saved. You keep praying. You keep loving on them. And guess what will happen? God will be glorified. And that's our goal. Amen? We're going to have communion today, and I'm out of time. It's so much more to talk about, but it's very exciting to know that every day of your life was written before they ever happened. And so nothing takes God by surprise. So as long as I'm keeping my eyes on him, although things may be very difficult, his promises, he will get us through it, right? We live through seasons. We don't live in them. We will get out, and God will bless us, not only here, but for all eternity. We have no worries with Christ.